All right, I'll explain a little bit more about the communion as we progress here for a few minutes. Let me, first of all, have you open your Bibles to Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6 and verse 40. Luke chapter 6, verse 40. The disciple is not above his master, but everyone that is perfect shall be as his master. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but perceivest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Either how canst thou say to thy brother, Brother, let me pull out the mote that is in thine eye, when thou thyself beholdest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, cast out first the beam out of thine own eye, and then thou shalt see clearly to pull out the mote that is in thy brother's eye. Let's bow our heads there and pray. Father, we come to you tonight. We come here, Father, with visitors, and we're glad for that. Also come together here as the body of Jesus Christ, this church, for communion service, and supposed to be a memorial and something special. Father, may everybody be clear on what it is, what it stands for. Help us be clear in explaining. And Father, first of all, let us start here with a little introspection. I pray you'd help us as we examine ourselves just a little bit. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, my text is verse 41. Why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but perceivest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Now, I'll admit to you, there's something here I had never really seen before. I've read my Bible through and through and through and through. All those sort of things. I'm not sure how your mind works. When I think of the passage about judging and judging not, and the passage about the mote in the brother's eye and the beam in mine own eye, my default passage is Matthew 7. I normally don't think of Luke 6. So I was reading Luke 6 here this week, and I noticed something here that is worthwhile to take note of. You notice here in verse 41, why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye? Notice it does not say, and beholdest not the beam that is in thine own eye. It does not say, and ignore the beam that is in thine own eye. Or it doesn't say, avoid dealing with the beam that is in thine own eye. It says, I always read this as, why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, and then you don't pay attention to or you ignore the beam that is in thine own. But that's not what it says. It says, and perceivest not the beam that is in thine own. Now, that's different, right? It's not just, I mean, the hypocrite is mentioned down in verse 42. So this is hypocrisy. But this hypocrite isn't somebody that just nitpicks his brother and ignores his own sin. This is a hypocrite that basically nitpicks his brother and doesn't even perceive his own sin. Doesn't even recognize his own sin. That's different, right? So I wanted to talk to you here for a little while about that. This guy doesn't get it. He is able, perhaps even rightly, to see something wrong with his brother. And maybe he's right. Maybe he's spiritual. Maybe he's discerning and all those things. But as far as getting his own sin, it's not just that he ignores it. It's the fact that he doesn't even perceive it. He doesn't even get it. Right? So we're having communion tonight. Communion is supposed to be a very intimate, introspective occasion. It's not a sacrifice. It's not a means of grace. It's not how you get saved. It's a memorial. Okay? It's a Christian, a body of Christians, memorializing the death of Jesus Christ. They all themselves have trusted Christ as their Savior. They're not looking to communion as a means of grace or a way to get to heaven. They're memorializing the death and resurrection of Christ until He comes again. That's what communion is supposed to be. And as such, we are called, if you'll just keep your finger in Luke 6 for a sec, look in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 real quick. Like I said, this is supposed to be an introspective time. We take occasion to examine ourselves in the passages regarding what communion is supposed to be to us in 1 Corinthians 10 and then again in 1 Corinthians 11. Notice verse 28 of 1 Corinthians 11. Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. Communion is supposed to be accompanied with a man examining himself. He examines various things. Notice furthermore, down in verse 29, for he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. And we'll say more about this later, but notice verse 31, for if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. Communion is supposed to be for the body of Christ, somebody saved, and only somebody that's already saved, a time of examination to check to see various things. We examine, for instance, our doctrine. We want to make sure that you're square on what communion is supposed to stand for, right? We'll talk a little bit more about that in just a little while. But how about your character, right? Your Christian character. Are you lazy for the Lord or zealous for the Lord? That's part of the examination. We're supposed to examine that. We're supposed to examine our stewardship, not just money, but your stewardship for God as far as the mysteries of God are concerned. We've been made stewards of the mysteries of God. I'm God's son. I'm a soldier. I'm an ambassador. I'm a Christian. I'm a father. I'm a brother. I'm supposed to be willing to examine myself and those things for fault in my own life. And that brings us to our subject here tonight. Here you have in the shadow of this what we're doing. Luke chapter 6, where it's easy for me to pick out your failings and your sins, but I don't even perceive my own. Okay? So I want to leave you with that thought and think about that for just a little while. Everybody here has acquaintances. If not somebody you're thinking about in our church, maybe it's a family member. Maybe it's somebody nosy at work or some nosy school friend or whatever. And you know, maybe these folks are spiritual. Maybe they're prayerful. Maybe they love you. Maybe they're discerning. Maybe they're knowledgeable. Maybe they're right. When they look at your life or some other Christian's life and they find the mote, okay? But they have no clue about their own. Somebody say something, because this is the issue here, right? And maybe it goes beyond them being caring and loving and right. Maybe I had my grandfather was a nosy meddler. And I just don't know how many times I found my grandfather when I was home years and years back in Texas at the morning breakfast table meddling in my mother and father's business. Well, maybe you know somebody like that, somebody that's nosy and meddling and sticks his nose or her nose where it doesn't belong. And in the midst of all that, they don't even see, they don't even perceive, they don't even grasp their own testimony of how people see them. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I'm just saying that's a dangerous thing. I remember an episode of Andy Griffith. Barney is on his high horse because Opie is failing arithmetic. And so he gets himself all involved with telling Andy how to correct his son's arithmetic problem before the kid flunks out, right? So Andy and Aunt B are sitting in the living room talking about Barney's intermeddling, and Andy says, Barney thinks he's an expert in everything. About that time, Barney sticks his head in the door and says, Hi, I heard you talking. Who were you talking about? And Andy goes, Nobody you know. He goes, well, that's good because I try to steer away from those kind of people. Here's somebody who doesn't even realize they're talking about him, right? I mean, you're able to behold a mote in somebody else's eye, your brother, and maybe you're right. But are you able to even perceive your own? Somebody that critiques somebody else's kids. Somebody that notices a brother's failings. Somebody that pinpoints some of the church's failures. Somebody that finds weaknesses and character flaws in other people, but in the meantime, seems to be unaware that folks are looking at his own life and find all kinds of things that basically kind of cross out and disannul his own criticisms. Because he's wanting to pick a mote out of somebody else's eye, but he doesn't, folks, he doesn't just ignore it. He doesn't even perceive the beam in his own. Let me talk about the beam for just a little while tonight. I don't have too much more to say because I want to be able to make sure and explain a little bit of that, the communion thing. But first of all, let me just point out, this guy perceiveth not, okay? Verse 41. Why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but perceivest not? Doesn't even get it. Doesn't even perceive it. Now, I just want to say, frankly, that's a little scary to me. I want to say, personally, it's a little scary to me. Because, ladies and gentlemen, contrary to what mainstream Christianity believes today, we are called to judge. We are called to make discerning judgments and distinctions about stuff. Now, it's a little scary to me because, for one, I'm a pastor, okay? Now, as a pastor, my calling is to discern Bible truth from lies. My calling is to feed the flock and to protect the flock as much as I can from predators. So if somebody's a Jehovah's Witness that doesn't get the deity of Christ and doesn't even think there's a hell, it's my job to sniff them out and find them. Right? Now, if I can find that mote, I got to make sure that I can also perceive my own failings. And what this suggests is that the guy doesn't perceive it. He's blind to himself. And he can see hers and his and hers, but he can't see his own. He perceiveth not. I'm called to objectively evaluate things. And people come to me because they trust me, and they sit in the office across a desk from me and ask counsel on very intimate, sometimes personal stuff, and I have to have some measure of objectivity and wisdom to be able to sort through to give them some reasonable, godly advice without making a fool of myself. Right? Besides that, I'm a Christian. And most of you here tonight, maybe all of you, are Christians. Well, if you're a Christian, you're an ambassador for Jesus Christ. Do you know what an ambassador's job is? It's to present his country's position to another country. Well, don't look now, but that takes a lot of discernment. It takes a lot of judgment. I've got to be able to discern and pick and choose and distinguish and, oh, the D word, discriminate between right and wrong, up and down, right and left. I have to. I'm a soldier. As a soldier for the Lord, I'm called to discern the enemy from the friend. The things of God from things that are not of God. It's my calling. I'm a husband. I'm a father. I'm a friend. I'm a brother. And ladies and gentlemen, the fact that I might be able to pick something out of somebody else's life and not see something equally as bad or worse than my own is scary. Because that's self-deception. Right? I don't know about you, it's kind of funny if, you know, Dr. Blabbermouth thinks that somebody else talks too much. Well, that's kind of funny. Kind of. I mean, that Miss always has to be in the spotlight thinks that Mrs. So-and-so is a drama queen. Well, that's kind of funny in a way. But I can tell you this, being self-deceived is not funny. The thought of me being able to find everything in the world wrong with you, all the while not just ignoring, but not perceiving what's wrong with me, is a little scary. Right? This is vain. I admit it's vain, but I hate looking like a fool. And ladies and gentlemen, there is nothing more foolish than being blind to your own faults. Right? I have a couple of things that you could do to help thwart this. Look in the book of Proverbs, if you would. Proverbs 21, real quick. Like I said, I'll be short tonight with this. Proverbs 21. Probably nothing new for most of you here. Proverbs chapter 21, verse 2. But here's somebody, and they can sure pick out the mote, the speck, in somebody else's eye, but they don't even perceive the beam in their own. How about Proverbs chapter 21, verse 2? Every way of a man is right in his own eyes. Well, there's the guy. Like I said, my grandfather could stand afar off and find everything wrong with the way my mom and my dad were doing stuff. It happened weekly. It happened sometimes daily. Well, every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord pondereth the hearts. I have a suggestion. If you don't want to be self-deceived, you should spend more time with God. The Lord pondereth the hearts, and the Lord can discern your heart. He that trusteth in his own heart is a fool. If you're among those that are following your heart, you are on a fool's errand. You need to spend more time with God. You're going to wind up self-deceived and self-centered, and there's nobody more self-deceived than somebody that's self-centered. You have a difficult time seeing the truth about yourself. This guy's able to pick a mote from 50 yards out of a brother's eye, but he can't see his own sins in the mirror. You need to spend more time with God. How about this one? Proverbs chapter 12, verse 15. Proverbs 12, 15. He perceiveth not. Okay? Proverbs 12, down in verse 15. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he that hearkeneth unto counsel is wise. Not just that you should spend time with God, but you need to get counsel with God. And sometimes the Lord can use another man, okay? But I know what He really does use. He uses the Bible, right? You need to spend more time with God. You need to spend more time in the Bible. And there's one other thing I'd mention. Look in Proverbs 18 real quick. This guy perceiveth not. I mean, it's not just that he ignores it. It's not just that he doesn't get it. It's not that he doesn't behold it. It's that he doesn't even perceive it. And as I said, that's, to me, a little scary. I don't want to be critical of other people and not be able to even see my own issues. Proverbs chapter 18, go down to verse 17. He that is first in his own cause seemeth just. I have a bright, brilliant, in fact, it's a genius idea. And I just can't see anything wrong with it. And so I'm going to shove it off on you. The only way to combat that, verse 17, but his neighbor cometh and searcheth him. You know what that's called? It's called accountability. I mean, my idea would naturally seem genius to me because everybody knows that I'm a genius. and that I would be right. So if I come up with an idea, it has to be a great idea. But my neighbor comes and searches me out. Did you know that's part of the purpose of being in church? Part of the purpose of being here is that some of you, I consider a good number of you as spiritual as me. And I'm appointed the pastor, but you're brothers and sisters in Christ, and you have every right to come ask me why I said something, why I think something, and to search me out. You need to surround yourself with people who have some wisdom and some discernment in the things of God so that they can come search out how brilliant and ingenious are your wonderful ideas and opinions. Spend more time with God, spend more time in the Word of God, and spend more time around spiritual brethren. Now, this guy perceiveth not. We got that from Luke chapter 6. I actually hadn't noticed that play on words before. So I got thinking, okay, he perceiveth not. So back to Matthew 7. Again, my default passage for remembering, kind of just memorizing where in the Bible this issue of the mote and the beam is and all that. Notice the wording's different here. Matthew chapter 7. So I got thinking, okay, in Luke 7, this guy can pick a mote from 50 yards off, but can't perceive his own sins. So what did it say in Matthew chapter 7? It says, verse 3, "Why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but notice, considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye?" So, but perceive not the beam, and here, considerest not the beam. Maybe he perceiveth not the beam because he considereth not the beam. I mean, maybe it's an idea. Maybe it's a process where before, maybe this failing of his, this beam in his eye, maybe it used to be something he was very aware of, something the Holy Spirit was dealing with him about, something his conscience was pricked about, something he was convicted about and knew he needed to fix. But human beings have this remarkable capacity to adapt and grow familiar with stuff. I'll never forget Brother Gipp. Brother Gipp has been in pain for a lot of years. And this last, one of the last surgeries that he had, you know, they told him, they said, this, the recovery is going to be horrendous. It's going to be anguishing. It's going to hurt really bad. Brother Gipp said, he said, I went through that surgery and came out of it. He said, I hardly had any pain at all. And the bottom line is, Gipp had put up with so much pain through the years that when what the doctors considered something really painful would come along in recovery, his threshold was so high, it didn't hardly even register. And you know, brethren, that's kind of how it is with sin sometimes too. Something that used to bother you and bug you, the Holy Spirit was after, you'd come to church convicted about it, and you know, you deal with it, and gradually over the years, you grow more familiar with it, you get easier with it. Before it's over with, the Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 4, the conscience is seared. And in Titus chapter 1, the conscience is defiled. And it no longer even seems bad. See, he didn't think about it. And so now he's down the road and now he doesn't even perceive it. Doesn't even register on the scale anymore. That is a nasty attribute that we human beings have, we sinners have. We get used to our sins. We even grow comfortable with sin that we used to not be comfortable with. But he considereth not the beam. Now, I don't know how you are, but like I said, I dread the day that, for me, the alarm bells don't go off. I mean, most people have a self awareness, I guess. And so, you know, if I'm talking. And hopefully, I want the alarm bell to start going off if I'm over talking. You know what I'm saying? Not just in the pulpit, but I mean anywhere. I want the alarm bell to go off if, in my mind, where I'm going with this humorous byline is something a little crude, something a little crass, right? I want the alarm bell to start ringing so that I know to back off and pull off. If I read this right, if you're not careful with that sin matter, there comes a day the alarm bell either doesn't go off or isn't heard. And again, I've heard Christian men criticize other Christian men, and they don't even see in themselves the very thing they're criticizing that other man about. Same thing with women. You've seen it in your own kids. Everybody here is acquainted with somebody who is full of criticism about somebody else and how they ought to fix this, and they better get this straight or else. They're an expert on everybody else's kids and don't even see that their own are brats. Don't even perceive it. Maybe they once did, but they quit considering it. So now, they don't even perceive it. I got news for you. If you don't perceive it, I guarantee you won't judge it. Look at once again at 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Notice how this reads. We started in verse 28. Let a man examine himself, so let him eat and drink of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. And that's what we're talking about here. You come to a intimate, introspective spiritual time of communion, remembering the price the Lord paid for you and the fact that He's coming back one day. And you're supposed to examine yourself, not just to see that you're in the faith, but examine your character, your zeal, and what you're trying to do for God, how you're doing in your family life, how you're doing with your stewardship, not just money. And examine yourselves, and if there's a failing, be able to see what's wrong, judge it, confess it, get the blood over it, repent of it, and go on. But I can tell you this, if you don't perceive it, you ain't going to judge it. Maybe you used to perceive it, maybe you considered it then, but you quit considering it because you got used to it, and now you don't even perceive it, and now you don't even judge it. And if you don't judge it, well, verse 32, but when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. It says there that the Lord will chasten. Okay. If I'm going to get chastened, I prefer to know what I'm being chastened about. A little scary getting a whooping, a big whooping, and not even know why. Of course, my kids are beyond spanking now almost, but if I spanked my kids, shh, really. If you saw me whip my kids and I didn't let those kids know why they got a whipping, what would you think of me? Well, the bottom line is God will chasten His child. But if that child is thick enough and has ignored the sin long enough and now doesn't even perceive it's a problem, sometimes the kid gets a whipping not even knowing what he's getting a whipping for. And that's not God's problem. That's the kid not paying attention. I can pick a mote out of my brother's eye from 50 yards, but can't see my own up close. I don't like the idea. I don't want to be there. Don't want to go there. Right? Brother, perceive thy beam. Make sure you can see the beam in your own eye. Now, if you will, let's open up our Bibles here for just a minute. And we'll what we would do in our church is, just before we take the communion itself, we pause for a few minutes and just bow our heads and close our eyes and reflect on, you know, our own Christian lives and just examine ourselves, those sort of things. It can be character issues. It can be all kinds of things. To make sure we're worthy of what we're memorializing here tonight, let me emphasize something. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. You've been there, or maybe you're still there. You'll notice, and we'll read these more in a minute, in verse 24 and 25, when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." Notice verse 25, "Do this in remembrance of me." What we're doing here tonight is remembrance. It's very important that I explain. This is not a sacrifice. This is not a means of grace. This is not getting you saved or keeping you saved or giving you any means of salvation. If you partake of this, you should already be saved. You have no business going through this ordinance. It's not a rite. It's not a Eucharist. It's not a means of grace. You have no business going through this ordinance if you personally have not received Jesus Christ as your Savior. Let me break this down just a little bit more. For instance, if you'll go down in verse 29, believe it or not, there is a danger in partaking of this if you don't understand what it's supposed to mean. For instance, verse 29, "He that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." Now the key issue there is not discerning the Lord's body. Do you know what the body of the Lord is? If you say it's the bread, that's the wrong answer. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 real quick. Those of you that have been through this a lot of times, I know that this is repetitive, but I want to make sure that everybody's on the page. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Now, I opened this last little part by saying communion is not a sacrifice. We are not re-sacrificing or some continuing sacrifice, sacrificing the Lord's body and blood again. That's very important because in verse 16, "The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ?" So far, so good. For, and remember this whole issue is, you have to discern the Lord's body. If you don't know what the Lord's body is, you have no business taking communion. Verse 17, "For we, being many, are one bread and one body." Now tell me, what is the body of Christ? It's us. We're the bread. We're the body. And for that to be true, you have to be saved, right? You're not getting saved in this. You're saved to partake in this. And again, there's some depths here that are really quite profound, considering how loosey-goosey people are today with these things. For instance, verse 18, "Behold, Israel, after the flesh, are not they which eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? What say I then, that the idol is anything?" Idolatry plagued Israel throughout her history. So he addresses that. Is the idol anything, or that which is offered in sacrifice to idols is anything? "But I say," and notice this, "that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice..." Now, ladies and gentlemen, I open by saying the communion is not a Eucharist. The communion is not a sacrifice. The things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they what? They sacrifice to devils. It is a terrible mistake to presume that the elements, the bread and the grape juice that we pull out, it's a terrible mistake to think that that is the bread and the blood of Christ. We just read, if you're saved, you're the bread and body of Christ. The bread that we partake of represents that bread and that body. It represents the communion we have one with another when we partake in it, because we've all partaken of Christ. Now we're one in Christ. We are the body of Christ. We partake one in another. Blood flows in a body. And so that blood flows for us. Right? But if you think the communion is a sacrifice, in your mind, in your heart, you run the risk of that sacrifice being to devils. Don't tell me doctrine doesn't matter, because it does matter. Verse 20. Sacrifice to devils and not to God? I would not that you should have fellowship with devils. The implication is, if you don't get it, if you don't understand because you're not saved, if you don't get what this really means, that this is a memorial and not a sacrifice, not a Eucharist, not a means of grace, that to partake in it then is to commune and fellowship with devils. Did you know that in the Old Testament, the Lord authorized one place to bring sacrifices? The altar at the temple, or the altar at the tabernacle, correct? Did you know that He said, all the other sacrifices before this, when you guys were doing this, if you sacrifice elsewhere, you are sacrificing to devils. That's not a man's words. That's the Lord's words. This stuff matters. Verse 21. Ye cannot drink of the cup of the Lord and of the cup of devils. Cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of devils. So I urge you tonight, we're going to pause here for a few minutes. Anna's going to come and play a couple songs. We're going to bow our heads and just reflect quietly, introspectively, personally. And it's up to you to examine yourself, for one, whether you're in the faith or not. Are you saved? If you're not saved, I would suggest you not partake in communion. If you are saved, I would make sure that I understood what communion is supposed to stand for, that you're not gaining anything here tonight by partaking in this. You are remembering what the Lord has done. And don't forget, all things are made ready. Jesus Christ's work is finished as far as salvation is concerned. We're not finishing anything here tonight. Jesus Christ's work for you is already finished. Right? Make sure you understand that you should be saved to partake in this, what it means, that the bread does not magically become the flesh of Jesus Christ, that the wine does not magically become the blood of Jesus Christ. That wine and that bread represents the body of Christ, which Christians partake in. We are, in fact, that bread because we are the body. So let's just take some time here. We'll give you 5 or 10 minutes just to pause, pray, reflect. You're welcome to sit right where you are. If you want to come forward, that's what you're welcome to do that as well. We're going to pray for a while, then we will distribute the bread and the grape juice. And if you are not comfortable with partaking of that because you're not certain of some things, just bypass it. It's no problem at all. But all of you are welcome to partake in it as long as you're saved and as long as you understand. That's what I urge. Okay, let's pray. Thank you. talked about here tonight. I read you 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 24. When he had given thanks, he brake it, that is the bread, and said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Now, Father, we come here tonight to you, Lord, under the preaching of the Word of God, the ministry of this church. The Holy Spirit indwells every Christian that's here. We all have a copy of the Scriptures in our laps. And Father, we come to you tonight to remember the sacrificial and victorious work of the Lord Jesus Christ. He paid the price, said it was finished, it's done. Oh, Lord, everybody here that's trusted your Son as Savior, their salvation is completed. We have yet to have our bodies redeemed, Lord, but spiritually we're saved and never going to be more saved than we are right now. We're grateful for your graciousness in allowing us to partake in this way. We're glad it's by faith and not by works. We're glad that you have provisioned us in this way. Lord, we pray that you'll help somebody here that's never quite seen these things as we've spoken of tonight, in quite the light that we've spoken of them. Father, may they see the truth of it. May the light shine through. Help them to see their need for Jesus Christ in a way that goes well beyond religion and ritual, that sort of thing. Father, this is a personal relationship that every person here has with God through Christ. Help everybody here to get that. We pray, Father, you'll bless our fellowship here in a little bit. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's open a hymn book. Let's stand and sing one more before we go. I don't know about you guys, but I like singing 466. 466.
Oh,
appreciate you all being here tonight. It's good to have the Thruns back. Most of you probably saw them back there on the back, but glad to have them back for a week. I guess they just had to stop back through for more, so that's good. Let's have a word of prayer. We'll be dismissed. Now, Father, we're grateful tonight for the Voights being able to be here tonight. I know it's still a hard time for them, and I know that the Chesters being here as well, that they have a long couple of days in front of them the next few days as well. So we appreciate them partaking in this tonight. Pray you'd be with them, Father. May you give them light and help and strength and comfort. Father, may they see something through all of this that perhaps they haven't seen before in their own spiritual lives. Father, we're thankful for a Savior like you, a true and pure Word that we have. And Father, we're glad for the experience that we've had in Jesus Christ in being saved. Pray that you'll bless our fellowship now as we go back and have some cake, I guess. And we're grateful for that. But we pray that you'll bless the fellowship. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. I guess there's going to be cake back there in a little bit, folks. So.